What's the greatest gift, the best Christmas gift you've ever received? I want to think about that this morning. Maybe it's when you were these guys' age. Maybe it's when you were my age. Maybe it's when you were your age. And just think about that. Christmas is coming up, and it's a fun time for a lot of people. It's a terrible time for a lot of people, too. It's a time when families get together, and it's a time when families wish they were getting together. A lot of times the greatest gift is a thing. A lot of times the greatest gift is company, is people. This morning, though, we're talking about a Christmas gift, and how many have done their Christmas shopping? Show of hands, anybody completely done? Okay, put your hands down. How many still have Christmas shopping to do?
Okay. That's a question, how many have started?
Yeah, who hasn't started? Yeah, there you go. All right. Yeah, time's ticking. Well, this morning we talk about the Christmas gift, not just any Christmas gift, but Christ himself. And we're going to see this morning, as we see what this gift is, that what we have in Jesus, the gift of Jesus, is the gift of peace that is offered to anyone, to all who are willing to accept it. If you recognize your need for him, then you want what he has to offer. I don't know if you've ever had gotten a gift that you didn't want, and that's very likely. It's not the end of the world. It happens. But you get a gift, and it's like, oh, that's interesting. Interesting gift. There are gifts that maybe you don't want. White elephant Christmas parties are opportunities for that. If there's no need, if there's no desire, no hunger to receive what is being offered, then it's not really much of a gift. And so today we're going to look and understand a little bit about our need. We're going to understand a little bit more about what it is that we're given and what we need in order to understand it better and to receive it. So this morning we're going to look at this word peace. And we're going to do a little bit of a word study. We're going to flip through some of the pages in the book of Luke. And so if you can get your Bibles out this morning, if you haven't already, and turn to Luke. And we'll start in Luke chapter 2. Well, I'll save you time. We'll just turn to Luke chapter 1. And we'll get to chapter 2. The key verse this morning is on the front of your bulletin. That verse is in Luke chapter 2. And as you're turning to Luke, or if you're pulling out your bulletin, I'll read. What's on the front of your bulletin is Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. The King James renders that roughly, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And that phrase, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, is hung on walls this time of year. It's plastered in windows. It's on our greeting cards. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It's a wonderful announcement. It's not just a placard or a saying. These are the angels that are saying this. And as we dive into this, let's just remember, this isn't just one prophet or one person giving this, but this is God's heavenly armies singing this to a vast army of, well, a small army of little shepherds outside of Bethlehem. So let's ask the Lord right now to lead us this morning And so pray with me. Heavenly Father, I need you this morning. Lord, I need to be reminded of how much I need you this morning. Lord, I need the peace of mind this morning, and sometimes peace of heart, but Lord, this morning we're going to remember, Lord Jesus, that you give us a peace that in you we have once and for all, and that we always have when we have received it. That you're continuing to offer this peace to all who need it. Lord Jesus, we just ask that you would speak to us this morning, that you would impress your image upon our hearts, Lord, that you would draw us to fall more and more in love with you this morning as we look into this greatest gift, the gift of yourself, our Prince of Peace. Lord, we love you and just praise you for what you will do in each and every heart this morning. It may be different for each person, the work that you do, but we praise you all the same, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. So first we see this morning that peace is greatly needed. It's greatly needed, and that's why the angels are rejoicing when they're announcing it's coming. Glory to God in the highest, they begin. Peace on earth. On earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Or peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We want to understand a little bit about what peace is, and we can start. It's the Christmas season, so it's good to start with Christmas cards. We kept last year's Christmas cards. We stuck them in our box of Christmas decor as we packed up last year, and we like to pull them out, and I like to put them out, but my wife says, no, we're receiving new ones. Just don't pull those out. But I brought a couple examples. This Christmas card says peace on it. A family here sent this to us last year. Thank you for this card if you recognize it. You might know who you are. Here's another card that also has a dove on it. It says, peace on earth. And so here's just some examples that this has become a cliche. These cards aren't sold or used just in churches. They're sold out in the wide world out there uses these cards. People are greeting one another, peace. And so peace has become a greeting, and yet it's more than just a greeting. It's more than just a feeling. When the angels came, they didn't say, come to the shepherds, who I'm sure maybe looked like hairy, woolly hippies out there with the sheep. They didn't come and say, peace, dude. No, they weren't using this as a greeting, but a proclamation. They were announcing peace. Peace has come. Peace has arrived. We see that peace, that the peace they're speaking about is rooted in the coming of Jesus Christ, and it's rooted in Jesus himself. Paul, and he writes many epistles, most of the books in the New Testament are written by Paul, and in every single one he uses this greeting, and you can turn to the front of any epistle, 1st or 2nd Corinthians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, all of them have it. He says, peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ. And sometimes he says, through Jesus Christ. Every epistle, every letter written to the church in the New Testament has that greeting with the word peace in it, except for three. So it's used as a greeting, but it's a greeting that is rooted in Jesus, and it has meaning for those who are in Christ. In fact, peace comes from Jesus, but it is different than the peace that the world knows or that the world is looking for. Jesus in John 14, 27 says, he tells his disciples, he says, my peace I give to you. But my peace isn't the kind of peace that the world knows. It's different. Paul says in Philippians 4, 7, that as we cast our cares on the Lord, as we give our needs to him and thank him, that the peace of God will come and it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And he describes that peace as a kind of peace that transcends understanding. Even as maybe you're in a difficult situation, but as you choose to hand over your needs to Jesus Christ, as you cast your cares on him, his peace will guard your heart and your minds. You could be in the worst situation, and yet you can have a confidence knowing that Jesus is with you, walking with you through that he will provide your needs every step of the way, And that ultimately you have access to the throne of God, the Creator, the one who is in control of the universe, and he sees you right where you're at, and you can have a peace. And the world will look at you and say, you know, you've lost everything, but you're at peace. What's with that? And they won't understand it. And you yourself might not even understand it. You can look and say, it seems like my house is burning down all around me. And yet, in my heart and in my mind, I know Jesus has me in the palm of his hands. So we see that it is more than a greeting and a feeling. Next, we see that many are looking for it. There's a great need for this peace. We do a word study in the book of Luke, and we see some examples of this need. You don't have to look too far. First, chapter 1, verse 79. The father of John the Baptist, Zacharias, was a priest, and an angel appeared to him while he was in the temple and told him he was going to have a son in his old age, he and his wife. And when the son was born, he speaks, Zacharias does, and he prophesies. It's several verses long. And as he's talking about his child, he says, you, child, are going to be a prophet of the Most High. And in verse 79, this child is going to speak a message about God's tender mercy to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The nation of Israel is looking for their promised Messiah. They're looking for the descendant of King David. In this same chapter, an angel also appeared to Mary, and in 1:31 he said, behold, Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So we see that John the Baptist is coming to announce the coming of this descendant of David, this one who will be called Jesus, whose throne will have no end. If you're living in Israel in this day, you're under the oppression of the Roman Empire, you're yearning for this king who's going to come and solve these political problems. Maybe you're yearning for this king who will come and solve other problems. And John the Baptist is the one who's going to guide you towards the way of peace, who's going to come and point out Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to you. So these people need to be guided to it. And that is the same today. People need to be guided towards Jesus Christ. We continue in our word study, and if you can if you don't mind flipping some pages here, turn to Luke chapter 8. Verse 48. Here in Luke 8, we see a woman who comes to Jesus. Jesus is the crowds are pressing around him, and this woman has been ill for a long time. She's got a bleeding condition. And in the Jewish world, this would make you unclean. You're unable to go and worship in the synagogue or at the temple because of this. You have to go and be ceremonially cleansed in order to do that. She cannot because of her condition. She's been to many physicians. So she's got spiritual pain. She's got physical pain. She's got emotional pain here and financial pain. She's been to many physicians, and she's exhausted all of her resources. So she hears about Jesus, the healer, and she reaches out in this crowd and touches his garment. And power goes from Jesus and heals her. Jesus knows that power has left him, and he says, who touched me? And she comes forward afraid and says, and reveals herself, says, it was me. And he says to her in Luke 8:48, he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. So here's this word peace we have. If you do a word study on the word peace, this verse will come up, and you see at first, oh, is that a greeting? Go in peace? No. It's so much more. Jesus has ministered to her right where she's at because she's believed in his power, in his ability to do it. She reached out, touched out, and she's healed. In the chapter just before this, in chapter 7, we see another woman. And this woman also is like the sick woman. She's isolated, but she's isolated by choices that she's made. She has sinned. She's a prostitute. And she's coming. Jesus is having dinner with the Pharisees. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 50, Jesus tells this woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What she's done is she's come and she's weeping and she's anointed his feet. Jesus is having dinner with Pharisees who they see a quote-unquote sinner walk in, you know, because they are the clean ones, right? They prop themselves up and they use religion to make themselves feel better and they say, "Well, I'm acceptable to God because I've done this and I've done that and I've fulfilled all the requirements of the law. God has given us this to-do list and I've done them all." And then this woman walks in and they say, "Jesus even lets this woman touch his feet? I mean, what is this?" And Jesus tells her, "Your sins, everything you've done, all the impurities, all the things that are disquieting your heart, this thing that is blocking your access to God, it's removed. Your sins are forgiven." He says, "Your faith has saved you." I love how with one woman he says, "Your faith has healed you." With this one he says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." She has set her eyes of faith. She's trusting in Jesus Christ. And so now she's saved and her sin is removed. So we see that people need to be guided to peace. People have sickness and isolation that prevent them from having peace. Wrong choices rob people like this woman of peace. Another verse that would pop up if you did a word study looking for the word peace would be Luke 14:32. Jesus here is talking and is using this as an illustration. He says, if a king goes out to meet another king in battle, will he not first sit down to see if he's strong enough with his men to defeat the other king and his men? And if he's not, he'll send out a delegation. Verse 14:32 says, or else, while the other is still far away, he sends out a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So many people are looking for it, individuals, as well as nations and leaders of nations. They want to avoid defeat. They want to avoid conflict that they're going to lose. And so they write up peace treaties that have, they call them terms and rules and regulations. And they agree to, I will do this and I will not do this. And you will do this and you will not do this. And then we'll come to an agreement. Therefore, we won't fight. And we'll have peace. And this kind of peace requires, you know, it requires rules. And the peace must be kept and held down. The Roman Empire in the time when Jesus was born was doing just this. They were keeping the peace. I'm sure they had peace treaties, but their most effective force to keep the peace was their military might. The Jews were not voluntarily enter the Roman Empire. The nation of Israel didn't at that time. I don't think any nation voluntarily entered it. They would send out an army, and peace would, it would be, you stop rebelling, you are going to be at peace with me, or you're going to meet the end of my sword. And that was the terms of their peace. But history is full of examples like this. Just 200 years ago, Europe was inflamed in war, and the Allies, Britain and the Prussians and some others, defeated Napoleon. And that ushered in nearly 100 years of peace in Europe. And they call that the Pax, which is Latin for peace, Pax Britannia, the peace that Britain created. They ruled the waves, and if there was a conflict somewhere in their empire, they would go and snuff it out militarily. So with the Romans, it's the end of their sword or spear. With the British, it's the end of their cannons and muskets. And then you get to World War II, and World War I, World War II, Europe is embroiled again in war, and the United States, after World War II, has really, along with the Allies, kept the peace. And some historians have called this period, the 70 years since then, Pax Americana. So we do have times of peace. Leaders want peace. But the peace has to be forced upon people. With us, it's at the end of a nuclear weapon. That's been the reality in a broken and dark world, where in order for peace to come, there's some kind of a cost, some kind of a deal has to be made. You got to either pay something or it's got to be forced upon you with a threat. But when the angels come in Luke 2:14, they proclaim a new reality. This peace is different than all the pieces of peace that man has tried to bring into the world. Peace is proclaimed, peace on earth. This peace is not just a greeting again. Remember, it's proclaimed, it's announced, it has arrived. And these are the same hills. This announcement is given. Remember, it's this army of angels. Not just we talk about choirs of angels. This is an army of angels. And they're declaring this peace, worshiping, praising God, and their audience are shepherds. You think God is sentimental? Because on these same hills in Bethlehem, 1,000 years before this, was a little boy named David, the shepherd, out there tending his sheep. Maybe forgotten. He's not summoned by his dad to come when Samuel the prophet comes to anoint the new king, to select the one that God has chosen and anoint him. And it ends up being David. And then David receives that promise. David, one of your descendants, will sit on the throne forever, and he will rule forever. There will be no end to his kingdom. And then here at the same place, here God sends the angels and makes this announcement, not just in the same place, but to the same kinds of guys who are shepherds. God's heart for us is the one that a shepherd has for his sheep. Sheep are helpless, and the shepherds are here to protect, to bring peace, and to make sure that peace stays in the flock. And this is what God wants for you, wherever you're at, whatever you're going through. He wants you to know that peace is here. You know, even this need for peace, it's the old reality is to not know peace. The new reality is to know peace through Jesus Christ. There was a Roman writer in the first century, and he wrote this. This guy was not a Christian, didn't believe in God, was not Jewish, did not have the Jewish Bible or our New Testament as we have it today. But even he understood this. When the emperor may give peace from war, while the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns for more than even outward peace. All of us were made to be at peace in our minds and in our hearts. And that begins with walking with our Creator, the one who made you. You were made to know God and to be with God. But this peace has a great cost. And that's our next point this morning. First, we see that it's greatly needed. Even the world understands that. And the angels proclaim this new reality. But this new peace has a great cost. Turn to Luke 12:51. We have an intersection outside the building here. It's a three-way stop, and a lot of people don't realize that. And we'll be in the office here throughout the week, and it's pretty often we hear the tires screeching and the horns honking as a car misses the stop sign. And I know there's been accidents there. I thank God that I have not witnessed one there, or neither have I been in one there. But this greeting card idea of peace, right here, especially as we celebrate it at Christmas, I read that verse in Luke chapter 2, peace on earth. And I like the warm, fuzzy feeling that you can get when you walk into a home that's nicely decorated for Christmas, or even the stores. You know, they spruce things up, things like these candles lit here and the green and the lights. And that's all nice. But then you come into a three-way intersection. And you come into chapter 12 here in the book of Luke. We understand that when the angels announced, peace is here, they were announcing the birth of Jesus Christ. So what does Jesus, the Prince of Peace, have to say himself? Jesus says in Luke 12:51, "Do not suppose that I came to grant peace on earth. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division, or rather a sword. Wait, Lord, did you hear what the angel said about your coming? No. Jesus, you need to read the beginning of Luke, right? You're missing something. No, Jesus is not missing something. And to better understand this, we read the verse that comes before it. Jesus said, I have come, I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. What did Jesus come to do? We celebrate Christmas, we give gifts, we celebrate the coming of Jesus, but it's so easy in the rush to realize what he came to do. He says he has a baptism to undergo, and he was distressed, he was oppressed by the thought of it. Jesus, that little baby in the manger, was born to be nailed to a cross, not to sit comfortably on a throne on some high mountaintop in peace. But he came down to take the cost, that great cost of peace. We continue on, and actually in that verse, in verse 50 here, when he says, I'm distressed until it's accomplished. One beautiful thing here is this is the same word that Jesus says when he's on the cross, and he says, it is finished. The root of that word, telestai, is what Jesus says on the cross, it is finished. Here, the word is from the same word, teleo, completed. It is made complete. Jesus is looking forward to this time, and he knows that he has to undergo something incredibly painful to finish what he has come to do, to complete the bringing and ushering in of this peace. It wasn't the birth of the baby in the manger that all of a sudden brought peace. Jesus came in as a baby, and he ushered in peace when he died on the cross, was buried in the tomb for 3 days, and he rose from the grave, conquering death, proving that he was the Son of God and that sin was taken care of. That is our peace. That taking care of this burden of sin, we've been cut off from God. And if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to have that peace, you say, yes, God, I receive the gift that you've given me. I want peace with you. I understand that this world is looking for peace. I have not found it myself, and everything I've turned to, everything just leads me on another search to try to find more, because nothing satisfies that need. And if you trust in Jesus Christ today as your personal Lord and Savior by saying, I believe in you, Lord Jesus. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you were buried, and I believe you rose from the dead, then he will come and dwell with you. That Christmas name, that other thing that's on Christmas cards all the time, is Emmanuel. What does that mean? It means God with us. God wants to be with you right where you're at. He wants to walk with you through every circumstance in your life. He wants to prove to you that he's trustworthy, that he cares for you. But we keep reading and we see that peace has a great cost. The world wars against God. The world rejects God. And Jesus paid your penalty with his life. If you read a little bit further after Jesus says he came to bring division, verse 52 says, for he describes that division, for from now on, 5 members in one household will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And what he's speaking about right here is that when you trust in Jesus Christ, you need to understand that the world, Jesus came to be rejected by the world, because the world is at war with God. The world rejects this gift. But Jesus offers it to you, and he says, if you will trust in me for salvation, you will be part of my family. But you can't be both a part of the world's family and God's family at the same time. James 4:4 says that. And he describes this division between God's family and the world. James says you can't be friends with both God and the world. Jesus came down here, he chose you over earthly comfort. He chose to die for your sins over establishing a worldly kingdom here. He could have stayed with the Father in heaven and not experienced the dusty, dirty, painful life here. Jesus came to be our peace. And that's our final point this morning, is that Jesus is our peace. And we talked about this idea of a peace treaty, how nations are, you know, with all the people looking for peace, the nations and the leaders who are searching for peace will come together and arrange for a peace treaty. Well, God offers us a peace treaty. He offers everyone a peace treaty. That offering of peace on earth is what that is. Jesus was given to meet the terms, to fulfill your side of the agreement. Every peace treaty has terms. Jesus, God said, I'm going to give you a peace treaty, then I'm going to offer Jesus to meet the requirements of that peace treaty. You don't have to do anything except receive. Jesus didn't come to sit on a throne to be in comfort. He came to be nailed on a cross. He took the death that you deserved, that I deserved. Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Jesus is that lamb, that sacrificial lamb that was slain. When we read a verse like this, it can be troubling that Jesus came to bring division. And we understand that division a little more when we turn our final look here is Luke chapter 19. We go from the birth of Jesus to the triumphal entry. There are two similar announcements here. At the birth of Jesus, there is glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. And in Luke chapter 19, the people are shouting in 19 verse 38, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So in this word search, looking at the word peace, you'd see peace on earth and now peace in heaven, which is wonderful because at Christmas, Jesus came down to earth. And a week later, after this triumphal entry, as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he's crucified on the cross. Not too long after that, after he rises from the grave, he ascends into heaven. Our Prince of Peace, flesh and blood, is with the Father right now. And if you trust in him, he's in you. Jesus says that he will be in you. The Father is in him. And so you can be one with the Father by trusting in Jesus Christ. I love this, that some of the Pharisees tell Jesus in the next verse to quiet his disciples down. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They're calling you king. This is the entrance of a king. We don't want to upset the Romans. And of course, the Pharisees were the ones who decided who the Messiah and the king should be, who would be qualified. But Jesus says, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. And then in verse 41, Jesus approaches Jerusalem and he looks at the city that he's going into and he wept over it. And he says in verse 42, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace. So this is the next verse that would pop up in our word study for peace. Jerusalem, if you understood, people, if you understood what the angels were announcing, the peace that comes to this earth, if you only understood, but because you have rejected it, you're not willing to receive it. It's been hidden from your eyes. When you reject the mercy and grace of God that is offered through Jesus Christ over and over again, I tell you, it will be more and more difficult to receive it. And Jesus describes in verse 43 that days are coming when enemies will surround Jerusalem on every side. They will level you to the ground, Jerusalem, and your children within you. They will not leave in you one stone upon the other because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. You know, we have this Christmas rush. In fact, isn't the whole year a rush? We're busy. We're so concerned about getting everything together in our lives, trying to get everything lined up just right. And then we're usually, if you're me, I'm always seeming to put things together when they fall apart. My plans never seem to go as I want them to go. And yet, in all of that, it's so easy to forget where true peace comes from. True peace is in Jesus. It's in knowing him. And Jesus here is lamenting the fact that Jerusalem has rejected, that they're not they weren't willing to receive him. And only those who receive Jesus have true peace. This is the division Jesus is talking about when he says, I didn't come to bring peace just to make everything hunky-dory for you so you could just have whatever you wanted. No, but to cause division. This world hates God, and when you proclaim your love for Jesus Christ, this world is going to look at you, and you're going to be at peace in whatever circumstance you're going through. They're going to look at you maybe with jealousy or with misunderstanding, and they're going to say, what is wrong with you? Why aren't you pursuing the same things I'm pursuing? Why are you giving up the things that I enjoy? And they're going to look at you, and some are going to say, wow, I want what you have. But honestly, most are going to come, and they're going to want to argue and bicker with you over this as you tell them the reason for the hope that you have, the reason for the season, right? You're going to tell them about Jesus Christ, and they're going to say, I don't think so. I ain't going to admit that I need God. I ain't going to admit that I'm a sinner. Don't judge me. Isn't that, we're always so defensive. Well, don't judge me. Listen, if you don't admit that you're in need, you will never be saved. If you don't see that you need to be forgiven of your sins, how can you be forgiven of your sins? Talk about that Christmas gift and the greatest gift you've ever gotten. When you're given a gift that you really don't think you need, don't you take it back to the store or re-gift it or put it in the closet and hope to forget about it? It's one of those things you find at the next white elephant Christmas party. We need to understand our need. Because only those who receive Jesus have true peace. This is what I want to remember. This is what I want my kids to know this Christmas. That Jesus offers peace to every heart that is willing to accept it. The only terms you have to meet, be willing to receive it. And he will bring the peace. Oftentimes we say, oh yeah, I believe, but then we still continue to try to bring it ourselves, try to provide it ourselves. No, believe and watch him. Test him. And you will see that he's faithful. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you for the gift that you provide. Lord, I've spent so much time thinking about the things that I want, the things that will bring peace to my life. How many days, how many weeks and months of my life have I missed you? Thank you for not adding them up, Lord. Teach me not to add them up either. Lord, teach me to dwell and abide in you. You are my peace. When you look at us, all of us here, if we've trusted in you, O Lord, you don't see our sin. You see us as the ones that you love. Lord, help us to rest in you and to trust in you. Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you paid the incredible cost of sin, a cost we could not pay. Teach us to stop striving and struggling, trying to earn it all when you've provided it all. It's a gift, free. And all you ask for us to do is to receive. If you've not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or perhaps you have and you've been living for yourself, walking your own way, then I'm going to pray, and I would ask that you pray with me and consider making these words your own. You can't just pray this because I'm praying it. You can't just repeat magic words and make it happen. It's got to be your heart. It's got to be your desire. It's got to be your need. And only Jesus can save you. No words of mine, but only words of his. And you could pray something like this. Oh, Lord Jesus, I barely know you. And what I do know of you, Lord, I so easily forget. Lord, I understand that I'm in need. Lord, I understand that I've sinned and have sinned against you and you alone. I understand that I need to be forgiven and I want to be forgiven. Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying on that cross, for taking a death that was mine, for paying a penalty I could never pay. Lord, I thank you for paying the cost of my peace, for meeting those terms. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for me. Lord Jesus, I believe that you were buried in the grave and that you rose from the grave on the third day. And I want you in my life, and I want to belong to you. Father, even help me to believe when it's hard. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gift of life that you give, for making me a child of God. In Jesus' name, amen.